First Peter chapter 4. They provided me with a little clock up here to sort of help me time my message a little better. We don't go so far over time. Someone suggested that we set it a little fast. This is ridiculous. It's 1:05 right now. The way I figure is it's too late to go home anyway. Let's just stay for the evening service. Well, someone suggested as well a little story that indicates that sometimes difficult, you know, to stop a message once you get started. It seems a preacher owned a mule, and he had to sell it because of financial problems, and the fellow that bought it tried to get it to start, you know, giddy up, wouldn't go. Went back to the preacher and said, "You cheated me." "Oh, no," the preacher said, "I didn't cheat you." He said, "Well, I can't get the mule to move." Well, he said, "It's very simple. To get him to go, you say, amen. Or say, praise the Lord. To get him to stop, you say, amen." And the fellow said, "Oh, well, okay, I'll try it." And he hopped on and said, "Praise the Lord." And the mule just took off. And said, "Amen." And he stopped to a screeching halt. So he was going along, and he really thought this was pretty great. And he came, and he said to him, "Praise the Lord." The mule started up and just got going, and it got going faster and faster and faster and faster. And finally, he said to him, "Whoa, whoa," and he wouldn't stop. And he went across the road and across the field, and there was a cliff just on the other side. And just as he got there, he remembered what the preacher had said, and he said, "Amen." And the mule went to a screeching halt, and he said, "Praise the Lord." And he... Well, that's the way sometimes we feel. We just think we've come to the amen, and the Lord just seems to take a passage and just get it so in our soul that we just can't help but say praise the Lord, and that gets us started all over again. We'll try not to do that, but we want you to look this morning at beginning at verse 14. We want to remind you of a principle that we mentioned last week, and it's simply this: deserved suffering is corrective. Undeserved suffering is productive. God designed suffering that we do not deserve for our blessing. He brings into our life difficulty, problem, trial, because He knows what's best for us. If, on the other hand, we are involved in sin, if we are out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, we can anticipate that there will be suffering as discipline from God. And the thing that the church needs today, the thing that each believer needs today, is to learn how to respond to both kinds of suffering. Both the kind that we deserve, how to get back in fellowship, and the kind we don't deserve, learning how to respond to those irritations and difficulties that come into our life. And so Peter, in closing this chapter, and this whole chapter has been on the subject of hardship in the Christian life, difficulty and problem that the believer faces, and he poses for us here a problem. How can I learn to respond to suffering? In verse 14, he speaks of the prosperity of trial. Notice what it says: "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." The word "if" is a first-class condition. First-class condition means it's a fulfilled condition. It's something that has already been accomplished. They are involved already in being reproached for the name of Christ. So you can use the word "since" there, or you can use the words "inasmuch as." "Inasmuch as ye are reproached." And this word means to literally cast in the teeth. That's what it means literally. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." That's the same word, the word to revile. You remember in James chapter 1 that we're told that God gives us all kinds of things and upbraideth not. He doesn't cast it into our teeth. That's the same word: upbraideth, revile, reproached. All are the same word in the original language. God does not cast those things that He gives us at us in sort of a haughty manner. He doesn't give us those things in feeling sort of like he's just going to put the heat on us. God gives us what we need because he loves us. And that's the concept here. Here, this reproach is something that the believer receives, really for his own benefit, something that God gives to him. Since you have been reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now that word happy is the word that is used throughout Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed. And we saw that earlier, you'll remember. It means spiritually prosperous. If you suffer, if you are reproached, if you're reviled, if the world takes those things and casts them in your teeth, if God allows these things to come to you, then you are spiritually prosperous as a result. Now that's a marvelous thought, isn't it? It's not a matter of just walking around with a grin on your face. We think of people that are happy or people that, you know, just have a smile on their face. It's not that at all. It's more than just that kind of happiness. This kind of happiness produces the other kind of happiness, if you please. You are spiritually prosperous. God gives to us prosperity in a spiritual sense when we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And oh, my friend, today, if you are suffering undeserved suffering, if you're facing difficulty in your life, no matter what that difficulty may be, since some of us it's small and some of us it's great, God has allowed that for a purpose. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and part of that gift is that which God gives us in the way of reproach and suffering. Because you see, you will benefit, and the testimony of Jesus Christ will benefit as you learn to respond properly to that suffering. Now, in what way are we spiritually prosperous? Notice, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Now, the Spirit of glory speaks of the reflection of the person of Jesus Christ. He's the King of glory. Jesus Christ is the glorified one. And the Spirit of glory is the reflection of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. And by the control of the Holy Spirit, the glory of Jesus Christ shines out through the life of a believer. The word resteth here is anapao, and it's a word that means literally relief from above. Now, how do we receive relief from above? By the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. Well, it's very easy. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. John wrote that they would be kept from sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word advocate there is the word parakletos. And parakletos is the word that is translated elsewhere, comforter. It's also the root word for the word exhortation. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the advocate with the Father. He is the comforter with the Father. He is the parakletos with the Father. Now, with that in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That word infirmities is important. It means weakness. Jesus Christ, because he had a human body, because he walked and talked with men, because he became a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ knows your weaknesses. He knows your needs. He knows your problems. He knows your difficulties. And he is the one who is by the Father, the advocate in heaven. The word parakletos means one to stand by to render aid in a time of need. And Jesus Christ, the one who deeply understands the very deep problems that a human being has, he is the advocate with the Father. We have from him relief from above, if you please. We have that rest that comes because Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father. He is the parakletos with the Father, the comforter with the Father, to render aid to you in time of need, in time of difficulty, in time of problem. He's there. He's waiting to bring you real relief in the midst of all of your suffering. But that's not all. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, Christ is speaking, and he shall give you another comforter. Now the word another there is a word that means another exactly the same. I will send to you another exactly the same as I. And the word comforter is the word parakletos. I will send to you another comforter, another parakletos, exactly like me. And what does it say? That he may abide with you forever. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not only do we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, because he knows and understands, but we also have the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter who dwells within the heart and the life of each and every believer. Now I want you to notice something concerning this Comforter we have within. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. You know, your weakness is to cry, you know, when you feel pain. You hit your nail with a hammer, the wrong nail, and, ouch. I hope that's all you say, but you say, ouch. And you see, there's a response from within because you hurt. That's a weakness, of course. It's part of the infirmity of a human being. And you see, when we hurt, when the problems are pressing in on us, when we're facing difficulty, especially if we're not involved in any sin. Here we've been walking in fellowship with the Lord and we still get clobbered. Here is one who dwells within you. If you're a believer today, who knows your infirmities. Notice what it says then. He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself better, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have an advocate with the Father interceding for us, a high priest at the Father's right hand. We have an advocate within, the Holy Spirit, who pleads our case from within. And you see, my friend, the combination of the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is that which gives us relief from above. Oh, I'll tell you, it's marvelous. I want you to look a little further at this Romans 8 passage. It's just too good to leave. The word helpeth here is a Greek word of 14 letters. Soon, ani, lambano. It's a big word, but it's three parts, just like I gave it to you. Soon, which means together. Anti, which means over against. And lambano, which means to take. And the word literally means to lend a helping hand, to come to another person's aid in taking hold over against that person of the load that he's carrying. That's what the word help means. It means in the English vernacular, give him a lift. That's what it means. To give a person a lift. Here's a person carrying a piano on his back, and you come along and you take half of the load. See, that's giving a lift. You laugh a little bit, you know, about that idea of having a piano on your back, but you know there are burdens in life that feel like a piano, aren't there? Some of you faced them this last week, didn't you? And it feels like you just can't go another step. What does the Spirit of God do? Before we stumble, before we fall, the Spirit of God, He doesn't automatically solve our problems. He doesn't wave a magic wand and suddenly no more problems for the believer. But what He does is in the midst of problems, He lends us a helping hand. He gives us a lift. You know, as the Spirit of God begins to bring that comfort, as that advocate with the Father, the Paracletus in the heavenlies, gives us that relief from above, some of you could stand right here and you could testify of how God, time after time after time after time after time, has done this for you. I know that lift. I know that feeling. I know how it is that the Spirit of God can just take those problems and those difficulties and He can just ease them up a bit. He doesn't take them away. He lets me learn. That's what Jesus Christ meant when He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find," guess what? "Relief from above, rest unto your souls." The same word, relief from above. Take my yoke, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why is the yoke easy? Why is the burden light? Simply because He takes the major part of the load. He lifts the load off the shoulders of that believer. Even though you may feel the weight, even though you may yet feel the pain, even though you may yet feel under the burden of the thing, He lifts the load. We have relief from above, an advocate with the Father, an advocate within, and together they bring us that relief from above. Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. Christ is making intercession for us. And we have relief from above. You know, the next time you're facing pain and problem and difficulty, something that's just too heavy for you, why don't you just bow your head where you are and say, "Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, the high priest, who's touched with the feeling of my infirmities, who understands my weakness. Thank you, Father, for providing the Holy Spirit, who dwells within me, who is the Paracletos, who is the one who stands by to render aid in a time of need, and I know He's by me today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done." Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide you with an advocate with the Father, an advocate from within, relief from above. If you don't find relief from above, it's only because you won't allow Him to take that which He's promised to take, in giving you a lift, in relieving you of that load. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will, with that testing, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How can you bear it? He makes a way of escape. What's the way of escape? An advocate with the Father, an advocate within, relief from above. That's your privilege as a Christian today. There's no need for you to go along life's path bearing the full weight of your burden. Jesus Christ has been provided as the advocate with the Father, the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of God has been provided as the advocate who lives within you, and He'll lift that burden. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 4 now. Now, in the rest of this particular verse, it says, on their part he is evil spoken of, and on your part he is glorified. And that is a true statement. There's no question about this. And there's other passages of Scripture that would say the same thing right here in this particular book. But interestingly enough, that particular phrase, beginning on the word on through the word glorified, is not in the Greek text. It's a copyist put a little note in the margin because it fits so well in the passage and, of course, is the teaching of the previous two chapters. But those words are not in the original. And so rather than try to look at them too closely, let's just recognize them for what they are. Recognize that they are true, but recognize as well that they're not in the original text. And so let's go on then to verse 15. And here we have another story. We turn the coin over. We've been talking about undeserved suffering. We're talking about people who are reproached for the name of Christ. We're talking about people who are walking in fellowship and still getting into trouble. They're doing the right thing and they still have problems. But on the other side of the coin is verse 15. And we've called this the peril of treachery. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, this particular passage is teaching us how to respond to two types of suffering. Not only suffering that we don't deserve, suffering that comes to us designed by God for our blessing, but also suffering that is deserved. Some of these people actually were suffering because of sin in their life. Now the word but actually in the Greek is the word for, and so it would be for, let none of you suffer, and it's present active imperative. I want you to get acquainted with that, because whenever you see present active imperative with a negative, it's a prohibition of an action already going on. These people were already doing some of the things in this particular verse. Present tense means it's an action going on. Imperative mood means that it was a command. And of course, the active voice means they were doing it, and the fact that it's negative indicates that they're to stop doing it. So we could read this, for stop suffering for murder, for thievery, for evil doing, for being a busybody in other men's matters. Some of these people were involved in treachery toward other people. You notice all four of those things involve infringement on other people. All four of them relate to our relationship with other people. And you look at that list and you say, oh, well, I guess that's for someone else. Don't be too sure. It might relate to you. First of all, the word murder, and murder, of course, in this specific sense, jeopardizes the lives of others. That's how you affect other people, when you murder them. And I suppose that most of you here today have not murdered anybody recently. You probably wouldn't be here this morning if you had, at least if you'd gotten caught. But you see, John makes it clear in his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 15 that he that hates his brother is a murderer. Not is going to be potentially a murderer. John says in the sight of God, the attitude is as wrong as the act. You are a murderer. If you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, you're a murderer. And if you suffer because of murder or hatred, either one, don't you go around with a pious look on your face saying, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. If you have animosity and bitterness and hatred and emulations and strife in your heart toward another person, and as a result, maybe you become grumpy, you know, and people don't like you, don't you go running around saying, oh, I'm so spiritual. So spiritual, nobody likes me. I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. You see, this is the tragedy, and this is the kind of thing that was happening. In the midst of the suffering, the Roman vanguard outside the city, coming into the city and beating people to death, in some cases taking these people to Rome. And you know, Nero was really a character. You know what he did with some of these Christians? I haven't said this up to now because I want to save it for a while. He would take these people and he'd pour oil over them. And he would light a match to them and put them around his patio for a torch, for a tiki torch. He used people for that, Christians. And some of these people were suffering that way. And Peter was saying to them, look, you're suffering for Christ's sake, and boy, you can rejoice and you can be happy. It's a marvelous thing to be suffering, undeserved suffering. But there's some of you. Some of you in this church who are suffering too. And don't you think that what I just said applies to you. Don't think that that's any cause for rejoicing. Don't think that the Spirit of God is going to help you in that situation unless, of course, you get back in fellowship. Don't you dare think that all of these wonderful things that are involved in the blessing are yours if you're suffering for being a murderer. In other words, if a person kills somebody, you know, and the police, let's say that the police are very unjust. They're going around killing Christians. Let's say we live in that kind of a society. And so in the middle of it, they do an official duty and they come and pick you up because you killed somebody. And they take you before a judge and the judge pronounces you guilty, take you out and execute you. Just as you go down for the last dip with that noose around your neck, don't you dare claim that this is a part of Christian martyrdom. You're only getting what you deserve. Now, Peter is building a case here. And the case is finished as he comes into that last part of this verse. Most of the people probably were not murderers, although in this day it was common for them to still be a part of a bandit gang, even though they'd become Christians. They'd made their livelihood with causing all kinds of mayhem, and some of them had not left it. So it would be more common in the church then than it might be today to have a murderer. But I'm sure that we have a lot of people who have hatred in their heart. You're a murderer. That's what John says. And if you suffer because of that, don't you claim any diplomatic immunity. All right? Stealing is the second one. And of course, that jeopardizes the property of others. The word is kleptos, and the word kleptos is the word from which we get our word kleptomaniac. And it means appropriating for yourself something that doesn't belong to you. And of course, most of you would never do that. Of course, you'd borrow something and keep it. And guess what? That fits the definition. Appropriating something that doesn't belong to you. That is stealing. Some of you are thieves. You just didn't know it until now. And you'd probably, look at the pastor and say, oh, why'd you have to mention that? Because you'll go home and you'll see that book on your shelf that belongs to me. I loaned it to you. And you forgot all about the fact it was a loan. You'd be surprised how many books I've lost that way. Well, if it's a blessing to you, great. But I'd like to know where it is. But that's not all. Oh, there might be tools, there might be, you know, all kinds of things that do not belong to you. And what happens is you come to a point where you have no intention of returning it. There's nothing wrong with borrowing something as long as you return it. But you see, when you don't return it, it's stealing. When you fail to do that right thing, it's stealing. Now, if you steal something and you get thrown in jail for it, don't you go around and say, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. It just isn't so. You're suffering for stealing. That's why. Again, the same thought. Evildoer is number three. Now, this word is a word that means technically civil disobedience. It means mob action. And you know, this fits a great many Christians today. They get involved in mob action. And some policeman comes along in the midst of that mob action and conks them over the head with a billy club. And then they say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. Not a chance. If you're a part of a mob, if you're a part of those participating in any form of civil disobedience, and you get caught, or you get conked, or something else, don't you claim that you're suffering for Christ's sake. You don't qualify. You're only getting what you deserve. No Christian should participate in that kind of activity. There's so many warnings in Scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, that we're to just keep away from that kind of activity. Then we come to this word, and this is the key one of the passage. Or as busybodies in other men's matters. You see, murder jeopardizes the lives of others. Stealing jeopardizes the property of others. Evil doing or mob action jeopardizes the rights of others. And being a busybody as far as other people are concerned, being busybody in other men's matters jeopardizes the privacy of others. And God guards all four relationships very, very carefully. God puts in the same category the privacy of another person as he does their very lives. God doesn't pussyfoot around. Whenever God gives a list, whenever God takes a list and puts a list together, there's a reason for the connotation between those things. And the reason here is that this undoubtedly was the primary problem within this fellowship. In fact, it might be the primary problem in Christianity today. The word here is very interesting because it's a long word, allotrioepiskopos. The word allotrio means belonging to another. And the word episkopos means a watcher or an overseer. And so it means literally a person or a self-appointed overseer in the matters that belong to other people. A person who just decides that it's my responsibility to set that person straight. It's my responsibility to, and careful of this word, to share with others concerning his problems. I hear so much today about sharing. And I'm glad when people share a testimony. But woe be to you if you share that which jeopardizes the privacy of other people. If you talk about things that are not your business, you have no business doing it. That's exactly what God's word is saying to us here. This is a person who meddles, literally, in the affairs of other people. And if you get suffering because you do that, you get what you deserve. If you've got your nose in other people's business and somebody steps on your nose, don't you go around saying, well, I'm such a good Christian that even those other Christians don't understand me. Don't you dare claim that this is all a part of undeserved suffering. It's not. When you put your nose in the affairs of other people, you are wrong. God calls it sin. God says you should never do it. And there's a tragic danger in the Church of Jesus Christ of invading the privacy of other people. We as believers in Christ need to know our place. And we need to know when we shouldn't talk about it. Some people have an official responsibility in the fellowship of a church where it's necessary to discuss the activities in a church. But if you're not a part of that, you have no business criticizing other people. Criticism in this way is wrong because you're meddling in the affairs of others. God has given distinctive responsibilities to people. And every person has a responsibility to live his life as unto the Lord. And God does not want believers to go around meddling in the affairs of other believers or unbelievers, as far as that goes. And when you do, you're off base. And when you suffer for it, you're only getting what you deserve. And it's according to God's grace that He ever gets you out of it. Some people have to mix their shoe polish along with their toothpaste, you know, for foot-in-the-mouth disease. Always saying something that's offensive. But I'll tell you today, my friend, you ought to weep before God about that kind of sin. Because I don't believe there's anything so destructive to the unity of fellowship than those who talk about other people and meddle in their affairs. You know, if some person does something that you don't think is right, that's their business. And it's between them and the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God can take care of Himself. He doesn't need you. And if somebody does something wrong, the best thing to do is take it to the Lord and leave it there. Pray. If someone offends you and wrongs you, God will give you the grace to sustain it. Very quickly, I just want to mention that Proverbs 26:17, we won't turn to it. You might want to mark down that text. Proverbs 26:17 speaks to this issue. It says that he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You know what the implication is there? That if he gets bit, it serves him right. That's the implication. You meddle in strife that doesn't belong to you. You get involved in the affairs of other people. You put your nose in their business. And as a result, you get bit. Like you would if you picked up the wrong dog by the ears. I know that President Johnson picked up a dog by the ears and he didn't get bit. He apparently had the right kind of relationship with his dog. But you see, if you pick the wrong dog up by the ears, you'll get bit. And you do, and you deserve just what you get. You shouldn't do that. And same with people. People might bite you. They're wrong. They're wrong to bite you. Because they should relax and let the Lord take care of you. But you see, that's what causes animosity and strife in a fellowship. God, in giving a list in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, the very last thing on the list, and emphasized that the first as being the thing that really is an abomination to Him, is he that sows discord among the brethren. People that sow discord among the brethren. God says, that's an abomination to me. Psalm 15 and verse 3 speaks of the fact that we are not to take up the reproach of another person. You know what that means? That means that there are three people. Number one, clobbers number two. And God gives the grace to that person to take it. But number three comes along and clobbers number one. Number three gets involved in the situation. It doesn't usually happen with clobbering. It may be verbal clobbering, you see. It may be verbal hitting. One person says, you know, I don't like the color of so-and-so's eyes. And so this other person jumps into the argument and says, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing. He's a nice person and gets involved. And you know what? God warns against taking up the reproach of another person. Someone that gets involved in a dispute between two people, someone who gets involved, unless he has an official capacity and responsibility in that dispute, if he gets involved in that dispute, God does not give him the grace. And you don't get who gets hurt? Old number three here. He's the guy that gets hurt. The person who had no business getting it. And if you do that, and you get hurt, it serves you right. Now that's what Peter is trying to get across to these people. And I believe with all my heart that when Paul said, judge not that ye be not judged, he knew what he was talking about. Now this carries on with a very clear concept as far as what a believer must do to keep himself out of this kind of problem. And we're going to talk about that next week, Lord willing. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we have together. We pray now that you will just help us to understand these concepts. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.